tell you that our pastor today is going to be bringing my great associate, fine young man as he is. He's going to be bringing the word today, and that is Joel Looney is going to be with us today. We have a clip. Let's go ahead and roll it. I blame the clip on him, so he'll come on down.
You're the proud parents of a brand new, healthy 37-year-old man.
How do, folks? Name's Ted Brogan.
Ted Brogan? We were going to name you Michael.
Yeah? Well, it's Ted Brogan. Man, is that me? I am ripe. Jeez. Maybe you guys got a clean shirt, maybe a necktie? I feel like an idiot over here.
Doctor, who is this man?
Mommy, it's me, Teddy, Gaga, etc.
Mrs. Phillips, let me see if I can explain. You gave birth to what we call in the medical profession a dude.
Wah! Wah! I'm hungry.
This clip sort of divided the sermon team a little bit. There was some people on both sides of whether this should actually be played. I told Raymond that I would tell you guys that he had no knowledge that this was going to be played. So many of you are mothers in this room, but hopefully most of you did not give birth to a 6'3" Will Ferrell with a mustache. Would not have been. Danelle is saying that she, in fact, did. Even so, childbirth is one of those things that's sort of legendarily painful, right? That becomes the scale and the metric for anything. You know, it's like, well, is it as bad as that, right? In most of our conversations, that becomes like the kind of the 10 on the pain scale. You know, and so it's really kind of nature's best way of showing us, though, that somehow, you know, at least sometimes, something really good can come out of something really awful. And that's certainly true for the birth of children, but it's also true of, I believe, all of the best things in life, really. And it's especially true with the sort of things that we're talking about with regard to our life purpose and some things like that. And sort of the whole idea of purpose and calling is wrapped up in what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, which is what the Greek philosophers called our telos, right? Which is an ultimate object or aim. It's that ultimate goal or that purpose, that point out in the horizon that we're headed towards, right? And it may be a new word for some of you, especially those of you who have not been here over the last couple of weeks, or those of you who have not done much study in philosophy, but it's a concept that, even if we're not familiar with the word, it's something that deep in your guts you know is true, that there's this important need to have something out there on the horizon which does orient us, a goal that we're headed towards. And Raymond developed the concept of the telos a little bit last week by stating, telos is not only a goal to be reached, but a trajectory of life that is guided by our future hope, right? We have this hope that's out there that we're headed towards, and it becomes the thing around which we orient our life and we find direction by, sort of like a compass that we head towards. A lot of the things that, you know, when we find ourselves asking these sorts of questions, you know, where's my life going? You know, have I arrived there? How do I get there? What am I here for? These are words that are related to this concept, right? What is this life about? What is my life about? It's questions of purpose, questions of meaning, and questions of the telos. And so when you know where you're headed, it becomes the guiding light, you know, of your life. It's that lighthouse where you can navigate your ship, hopefully safely, by. But when somebody talks about having a sense of purpose, though, we either feel this stirring of excitement in our bones, right? Because we know that, that what that ultimate purpose is and where we're headed. Or it brings about this deep sense of sorrow, you know, because we don't have a clue where we're headed. In that sorrow or that pain, what I'm going to say today is not actually the enemy. We tend to want to make the sorrow, the pain, the frustration, like that's the enemy and that's the thing that's got to be dealt with. But it's really just the signal that something is happening. And Jesus uses the concept of birth pains when talking about waiting for his second coming, when he comes back. But it's relevant to anything good that we're waiting for expectantly, and certainly with this idea of the telos. In John 16, Jesus says, "A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world." And so it's often the pain, first of all, that actually drives us toward that sense of purpose, right? That's when you start pushing, you know, you're ready for that baby to come out. It starts pushing you towards that goal, and that pain drives us towards our sense of purpose and causes us to have to kind of refine that sense of destiny and that sense of purpose. And so your first point today is telos is refined through struggle, discomfort, and pain. So I'm going to say that with a smile on my face to kind of trick you into thinking that this is going to be, you know, exciting and kind of, you know, I don't know. I don't know that's going to work, but I'm going to try anyway. So this isn't the message that a lot of people want to hear, but hopefully it'll touch you in a deep place, because I think a lot of us are right here. When I started my journey of becoming a therapist, and it's hard for me, again, to get up in front of people, talk about pain and discomfort, because I don't like to cause other people to do that. I don't like conflict. I don't like these things. And when I started becoming a therapist, which is what I do for a living, I thought naively in the beginning that it was going to be my job to take away people's pain. Some of you who have been through therapy know that that is foolish. You know, my job is not to make people feel better. Sometimes it happens, but more often than not, first of all, when people come to me, they only come to me at their worst. They only come to me when the pain has become unbearable. And so generally, I've had to become very acquainted with pain. And then on top of that, you know, nobody comes to me when they're feeling great. Let me just say that, which is a little. I think over the last couple of years, I've had like two people that have like written to me. I work in a prison, and I just wanted to let you know that stuff that we talked about, it's going well and things are going great. You know, the last like two and a half years, I've had like two people write to me. What you said, I've been doing it. And it's been working well. For the most part, when things start going well, they just stop writing you. You know. And so they come in, but what I generally have to do, you know, when they come in is say, well, here's the deal. It's going to get worse before it's going to get better. And if you want to change, and if you want to transform, if you want to move on to doing something different in life than what you've always done, then it's going to feel worse for a while. And you're going to have to feel generally your pain on an even deeper level. You're going to have to confront that pain. And it's the same thing, you know, with our lives. We don't usually ask the questions, what am I doing with my life? What am I here for? What am I doing? When things are going great and we're comfortable and everything seems to be clicking, we don't ask these questions, you know, because we're content right where we're at. And so change and transformation and progress, these things only really take place when you have a sense of dissatisfaction or pain or discomfort where you're at. And that's what spurs you to start asking these questions and looking for answers. Well, just like it's pain that brings people into my office, I think to some extent it was the same thing with the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian church, and many of his churches, he's writing to churches that are struggling with things, right? And even as he himself is going through struggles, and again, he's writing to churches in specific situations, and he's often writing specifically into those struggles and into those problems and addressing things, and they become the opportunity to discuss this telos, to discuss Jesus, to talk about how do we do this thing. So Philippians, the end of chapter 1, he starts and he says, when I was with you, you saw the struggles I had, and you hear about the struggles I'm having now. And he's primarily right here talking about, you know, persecution and things that he's going through because of his faith. But you yourselves are having the same kind of struggles. And then he goes on, he says, does your life in Christ give you strength? Does his love comfort you? Do we share together in the Spirit? Do you have mercy and kindness? If so, make me very happy by having the same thoughts, sharing the same love, and having one mind and purpose. And so it's in the midst of these struggles that we get called back to what it's really all about. And we start asking ourselves these questions, and it becomes important to evaluate what we're doing and ask what needs to change. So in the biblical perspective, struggles really are the doorway for transformation. You know, discomfort is the impetus for growth, and pain is the pathway to change. So if you feel vulnerable, tense, uncertain, or scared today, then you may be directly in the path of God's grace this morning, which often, I would say most often, comes to us in the most surprising of disguises. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take a look at Philippians chapter 4. We're going to move a little bit further ahead in that book. So, Father, I just thank you for bringing us all here today. We thank you for all the struggles that were overcome to get us here. We thank you that you got us here and that we're here. We thank you that our places of weakness and vulnerability and struggle are the places where you show up and you move. And so we just sit here with an open posture today and say, come and meet us in that place of struggle, of vulnerability, of weakness, of uncertainty, and of pain, and bring transformation. Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name. So the first issue in Philippians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to have up here in the NCV today, which is the New Century Version. So the first issue that we're looking at today is kind of interpersonal issues, right? Problems we have with other people. And whenever we start moving towards a goal, it often brings us these types of problems, because as we're moving to leadership, we start stepping on toes. As we start feeling some sense of calling, it often puts us right in the path of conflict with other people. The other way that interpersonal problems can come out of this is the fact that when you feel a lack of purpose, a lack of focus, a lack of direction in your life, it usually churns you up in such a way that you become kind of a raw nerve, such that it's very easy to find yourself in conflicts. And so on both ends, when you have a strong sense of purpose, it's usually going to lead you to some conflict. And also when you have no sense of purpose, it will also lead you into the path of conflict. So and when we are feeling that lack of purpose, then we turn to gossip, we turn to envy, you know, we turn to all of those things that tend to cause divisiveness, you know, rejection, you know, all of that stuff really stirs up within us and brings us to a place of conflict with other people. So in Philippians, Paul addresses a specific interpersonal conflict. And so he says, my dear brothers and sisters, I love you and want to see you. You bring me joy and make me proud of you. So stand strong in the Lord, as I have told you. I ask you, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. So he's calling out these two women who were apparently pretty important leaders in the church. He goes on in a minute to talk about what their investment in the kingdom was and how they had both been instrumental in their community in terms of bringing the gospel forward. And so these are very strong leaders. These are not immature people. Necessarily in any type of spiritual sense, but they've somehow found themselves in some type of a disagreement, and we don't really know the nature of that. All we can do is really read back into it by looking at some things here. But Paul's heart here is for reconciliation, and it becomes again, this argument here becomes the opportunity for him to really speak not only to the lives of these two women, but really for the whole community. They become kind of an object lesson for what we do in community and how conflict can bring us kind of past some of our personal and corporate struggles, if that makes sense. So he says, I ask you, my faithful friend, to help these women. They served me in telling the good news together with Clement and others who worked with me, whose names are written in the book of life. Be full of joy in the Lord always. I will say again, be full of joy. Let everyone see that you are gentle and kind. The Lord is coming soon. And so one of the things that I do want to just real quickly point out here, he does a couple of things. He says, look, First of all, we're kind of all written, all of our names are written in the book of life. And so he kind of brings about what we're talking about is not salvation issues. This is taken care of, you know, remember where you're headed. Remember, this is fine. Salvation's not the issue here. Remember, you're children of God, these sorts of things. And then he also says the Lord is coming soon, which is that kind of grand telos, right? Where we're all headed and where, in fact, this whole world is headed, where Jesus will be coming back and everything will be restored and made right. And so he brings this eternal perspective into the moment and even into the argument that's going on right now. And what you'll find is that when we get caught up in our little problems, that's when we lose sight of the big picture. And so sometimes in order to get a clear focus on the problem you're in right now, you actually have to recapture the big picture. And so that's one of the things that he does. He connects their collective and community sense of purpose, right? This telos that we're all headed toward is kind of a grounding thing that helps them be able to navigate this conflict that they're in right there. And so that's part of what he does. But so this next fill in the blank that I'm going to put is telos is refined through relational conflict and gives birth to joy and a sense of pride in each other. If you'll notice, one of the things that he says, that Paul said prior to this, he said, you bring me joy and make me proud of you, as he's talking about this community of faith. And in the church, we tend to, anytime we hear the word pride, our antennas go up and we think, that, oh, this is the worst possible thing. You know, it's one of the deadly sins, right? But there's this weird thing that happens when we're all on the same team and we're rooting for each other, where we have this just sense of, you know, I'm so proud of you. And I think there's few things that hit me like on a heart level so deeply as when somebody in my family or in my community says, you know what, I'm really proud of you. And especially when it comes to how you dealt with something difficult, right? When it comes to how you worked through a relational conflict or something like that, and somebody says, look, I'm really proud of the way that you handled that. You know, and it's not this arrogance thing, you know, and it's not about them trying to instill that within me, but there's just this sense of pride that comes up. You know what, I'm really proud of you for the way that you handled that. And so on the other side of conflict, there's this deepening of joy, first of all, because when we are enmeshed in conflict, it's really hard to experience joy at any type of a meaningful level. It's kind of always in the back of your head. And even when, you know, especially when we don't deal with things, it just sits there, you know. And some of us feel like we're really good at ignoring stuff, and some of us are better than others, but we're really actually all terrible at it. You know, and so you may think you're doing going along all fine. Well, I'm just going to ignore this. I'm just going to pretend this is not an issue, but it will come up. It will resurface and it will find a way to rob you of any sense of joy that you may have. As I said before, I tend to be pretty terrible at conflict, just naturally. I think most of us are. It's been really, really useful for me God has really put me in a place of a lot of struggle. Where I work in a prison, I'm surrounded by people who are legendarily bad at hearing the word no, and it turns out a lot of my job ends up telling them that. And so I've been called more names and insults and everything over the last 2.5 years than I have the whole rest of my life combined easily. You know, I get yelled at on a daily basis, and so there's this conflict, and it's a constant reminder of, okay, well, how am I going to navigate through this? Like, how am I going to do this? And sometimes I do it well. And sometimes I don't, you know, whether because I give in to the anger and just let that get the better of me or whatever else. But it's teaching me slowly, you know, how to confront and engage and work through issues rather than avoid, ignore, or numb them. And so if we acknowledge the issue, when it is an issue, and let me be the first to acknowledge, there are times that sometimes it's really just our issue, you know, because some of us are really good at just perceiving things that are not there at all. I know when I'm feeling like really insecure, I just read into everything. You know, it's the same thing, like even just like when I don't put on deodorant in the morning and I forget about it, and then I'm very aware of the fact that I stink. Like, I walk around assuming that everybody else knows that I smell, you know? And so if somebody gives me a weird look or something like that, my assumption right off the bat, I don't even question it, is that I stink and they can tell, and that's why they don't like me right now, you know? And more often than not, they're not close enough to me to actually smell that anyway. But my problem becomes projected on them, and I just assume. And so there are some issues like that where it's actually my problem, you know, where it's like, and it's not actually a problem. Now, granted, not wearing deodorant and you live in Southeast Texas, that is always a problem. But it doesn't always have to be the thing that causes a social rift, right? And so so some of these issues are issues, and they're not actually, you know, these issues that we have to sit down and have a discussion about, you know. Now, I know that you're smelling me right now, and that, you know, these, a lot of times we make issues that weren't issues to begin with, and then those people start not wanting to hang out with us because then they assume we never wear deodorant. So anyway, but a lot of times we can kind of skate by on some of that stuff. So as long as you don't bring it up. So if we talk about it, if we work through these problems that are problems, then we can restore that capacity for joy and for meaningful relationship, and oftentimes become closer with these folks than we were on the other side. You know, conflict is often, again, that opportunity for us to move closer together as opposed to just ignoring and just moving on. Somebody recently had told me that, I can't remember who said it or what context it was in, but they were saying, you know, when we tend to discipline children when they misbehave, but when it's adults, we just avoid them, you know? And so that's an interesting thing that hits me right in the heart. Are we willing to engage folks and actually talk about some of this stuff? So, and on the other side of it, again, when we show that mutual respect from each other, we have this sense of pride in each other, and it's a beautiful thing. So unfortunately, part of what drives our problems, and there's many, but is the spirit of competition that we have, particularly in this Western individualized culture that we live in, which is based on kind of a zero-sum economy, which means that for me to win, you have to lose, you know? Well, Jesus really flips, throughout his whole ministry, flips that on its head. I'm going to real quick look at one of the Beatitudes. This Sermon on the Mount, this is from Eugene Peterson's The Message. But he says, you're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. Again, in our individualized system, we define ourselves by what makes us different from each other. You know, it's whether I'm more this or less that than you, whether I'm good at this and you're good at that, you know? And so we define ourselves, I am this because I'm this and you are not, you know? But really, if you look at the Bible, more often than not, identity and who you are is more about what is primarily about what makes you like other people and what connects us, right? It's the things that connect us that really give us that true identity, as opposed to the things that make us different. Not that diversity isn't powerful, and not that we don't get to, you know, be good at different things. And certainly one of the best things that we can do is recognize those giftings and walk in those. But the primary part of your identity is not what separates you from others, but what binds you together. And so I think that's the heart of Jesus, and I think that's the heart of God for us, to remind us, hey, what you're really about is that we're all in this family of God together. And that the truest part of who you are, that's what matters, and that's what we want to focus on, not whether you're right or whether you're better at this or that or whatever else. I don't know that I have to really say too much more about that. The next area of conflict that we're going to look at is that which happens, the conflict that happens up here in our heads. When you start moving towards a goal, accepting some leadership opportunity or ministry opportunity, or as you start moving forward, even in some type of a relationship and developing that in some type of healthy way, you will real quickly experience some doubt and anxiety. And also, as I said before, when you aren't headed towards a goal, then you already have that anxiety and frustration and anger. And so these things, though, drive us to ask those important questions and cause us to press in and look deeper. Paul says, do not worry about anything, but pray and ask God for everything that you need, always giving thanks. And God's peace, which is so great we cannot understand it, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, think about the things that are good and worthy of praise. Think about the things that are true and honorable and right and pure and beautiful and respected. So Paul addresses these issues of thought, and I think some of it relates to what we're talking about before in terms of having this eternal perspective, which is the kind of, hey, Jesus is coming back soon. Remember, you know, which kind of gets us out of our small problems a little bit in that moment. And it's certainly a reminder, you know, to think about scripture and all the churchy things that we tend to think about. But I think it's also this decision to look for things that fit this list about yourself and others. You know, and so when I'm thinking about you, am I automatically going to those things that I don't like about you, or am I actually looking for that which is true and honorable and right and pure and beautiful and respected? Certainly we have to address problems, which is kind of the whole point of this sermon. And so some of those things are sin, you know, but even some of those struggles and problems, it's not necessarily a sin issue as we generally conceptualize it. But change usually comes through grace, encouragement, and affirmation. You know, and so when you want to encourage change in someone else or yourself, in the long haul, you're going to catch more bees with honey than with vinegar. You know, shame and condemnation and fear work in the short term, and they do. Those of you who parents know this, you can make somebody obey you if you can, you know, put the fear of God in them, as the old expression goes. But in the long term, those things, shame, condemnation, fear, lead to an impoverished and poisoned life. And your kids may obey you if they fear you now, but only as long as they're in the house and only as long as they know you're watching. Long-term change comes from calling out that telos in people and by affirming the image of God in them, reminding them who they are, not whitewashing the stuff that's an issue, because we do have issues, right? But generally, when you start bringing up somebody's issues and you end up just beating them while they're down, usually. And so if there's not also a sense in which you come in and actually empower them to do something about those issues, then all you do is drive them further into sin or, you know, depression, frustration, conflict, all of those sorts of things until they, you know, sometimes explode or implode. It has to start with that place of affirming the image of God in them and reminding them of what they were made to be. Paul goes on, verse 9, he says, hey, you learned this from me, just kind of a lead by example kind of a thing, and you certainly see that in Paul, where he's saying, this is the kind of thing that I do. Then he says, my next point is, telos is refined through inner turmoil and gives birth to a new perspective and inexplicable peace, that peace that you can't understand, can't describe, can't make sense of, that just comes in. You look at your surroundings and you say, well, this doesn't make sense that I would be feeling this sense of peace. But when we engage the conflict and bring it to God, engage the turmoil, actually work through it on the other end of that, there's a peace, and it's a peace that you can't describe, you can't explain, and it's just there, and you have this new perspective, right? When we start to feel anxious and vulnerable, depressed, or sorrowful, we have a tendency to pathologize that. And I'm as guilty as anyone, you know, being a mental health professional, you know, that, again, we make anxiety the enemy. We make depression the enemy and those sorts of things. And it's not always the enemy. Oftentimes, they're merely the signals that something's wrong and often become the only thing that drives you to experience change and press in for that fullness of life instead of just slugging it out like we have a tendency to do. You know, and I spent a lot of years trying to, you know, beat the selfishness out of myself, right? Not necessarily with the literal self-flagellation like the monks and stuff that used to hit themselves, you know, but certainly mentally. Up here I did it, right? You know, and we take the role of accuser in that moment. And if you guys don't remember, the name Satan actually means accuser. And so when you take that role and you just start beating the heck out of yourself emotionally and psychologically and everything, you're actually taking the role of the enemy, probably not just in what we generally think about it, but even in terms of the spiritual sense. You're actually taking that almost demonic role as you go there. Again, not to the extent, because there is this healthy conviction where you say, hey, there is an issue here that needs to be dealt with. But when you go on from there and you just start beating yourself, doesn't lead to good things, you guys. And I spent years of my life doing that, you know, just, oh, you're such a piece of garbage. Why can't you ever do anything right? Why aren't these sorts of things? And it feels good in the moment when you feel really depressed to just really, well, yeah, I'm a piece of garbage. At least I know it, you know, and you just really start getting after it. And it feeds this perverted sense of justice in you, you know. Doesn't lead you to good things, not in the long haul, you know, and it's a temptation that a lot of us fall into. But instead, Jesus always moves with compassion, and he asks you to move with compassion, not just towards others, but even towards yourself in that moment. And he wants to give you that perspective, that's his perspective, to see your weakness and your vulnerability in that moment as an opportunity for him to move, okay, and not as this other thing. Not that he's saying sin is not an issue or any of these sorts of things, but his issue is your heart and where you're at. And the thing is that weakness and vulnerability is not the issue. You know, it's what then we do with our weakness and vulnerability, because that's what drives us to sin. And that moment where you, when you realize you don't have what it takes in that moment, and then you try to go and do something about that, right? Let me drink until I don't feel this problem anymore, or let me go and let me try to find some other way of dealing with this problem. The problem is not your weakness in that moment or the fact that you need help. The problem is then what you do with that. So we adopt this new perspective. Again, in Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right, then you can see God in the outside world. When we're anxious, when we're depressed, we become incredibly self-focused. You will never be as selfish as you are when you're depressed and anxious and caught up in the inner turmoil that's right here, okay? And some of that's good, because at least in that moment you're gifted with the with you know, some introspection. You actually take stock of what's going on. But if you live there, if you choose to make depression a lifestyle and just sit in that place of self-focusedness, you know, and depression is more than, because there is depression, I believe, you know, that's mental illness, and there's a lot of different things that drives it, but it's also driven by our choices. And so it's a combination of these different things. Yes, if you have thyroid problems, that's going to affect this, but then also there's the idea that your choices and the way that you choose to think will greatly determine your depression, and whether that depression becomes this defining thing or whether it simply becomes that opportunity for you to take stock and learn how to move forward from there. But the self-focused life does not, over the long haul, bear a lot of good fruit. And so when we allow God to come in and bring some transformation here, then it brings us out of ourself, right? And it gives us that sense where we can see God at work out in the world around us, and we get to join in that, right? And so depression will kind of maybe bring us inward, and it's that opportunity to meet God in the internal place. And what that always does, if you allow God to do this work in here, that it results in you going out and you ministering to others and being able to be outward focused and those sorts of things. But you have to first allow him to do that work inside. So the final sort of battleground that I'm looking at today involves this, just kind of the circumstances of life. In verse 10, he says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Again, he was somewhere else. They weren't really able to help him. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. So life circumstances become an opportunity not only for us to examine our own lives, but for us to interface with others and experience that community tell us, right? Where we're all in this together and we're all headed towards this thing. So I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty, and I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance or every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all through him who gives me strength, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Part of Paul's message here is learning how to change our attitude with regard to our need and how we view our circumstance, which is what we were mainly addressing kind of in this last point. But the other thing that here, he says, it was good of you to share in my troubles. That's kind of a powerful statement, because that's the last thing we want oftentimes, again, in our individualist culture, is to share our troubles with other folks. But telos is refined through life hardship and gives birth to teamwork and interdependence, okay? Because we need each other. And it's often the hardships of life. Again, it's not always necessarily some sin that you've done or some of that other, but sometimes life will just throw some stuff at you that's hard. And what that'll do is it'll force you deeper into community, and it'll force you to ask for some help. Elsewhere in his letters, Paul uses the metaphor of the body to explain how we're all kind of connected to each other. And what he says is, if one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. And what that means is your pain isn't just your pain, okay? That your pain hurts me. And so your pain is an opportunity for both of us to go through this process of refining our telos. Many of you were following kind of my saga last weekend on Facebook with regard to my car. You know, there I was driving down I-10 on my way back from San Antonio, and just stuff started going haywire. Pulled off, and there was just this moment where I realized I cannot drive this car back home, and I'm just right there right outside of Seguin, Texas, you know, and I'm just like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And at that moment, you know, the doubt and the insecurity and the anxiety just sets in where you say, well, I don't know how I'm going to get home, especially don't know how I'm going to get this car home. You know, I call Geico and they're like, well, we'll tow you to New Braunfels. And that's about as far as we're going to get you. And so then, you know, there's just this moment where I said, you know, what am I going to do? Am I going to give myself over to the anxiety and the frustration and the anger and whatever else? Well, you know, maybe you should have, whatever, you know, those things that we play around in our head. And so I ended up, you know, texting some folks, making some calls, putting some stuff on Facebook. And, you know, suddenly options started exploding. I had multiple places to stay in New Braunfels. I had, over the course of those next few hours, probably had 10 people who were willing to come, and some of them I didn't even know about, come and pick me up from New Braunfels and drive me back. And what I ended up having was I had a couple that were friends of mine, the Simpsons, who live in Bryan College Station, who said, hey, we can borrow our daughter's truck. My dad has a car dolly, and they drove all the way out there. And so they didn't even get to pick me up until 10 o'clock at night. By the time they dropped me off here at my house, it was 3:30 in the morning. Connor, they still had to drive all the way back to Bryan College Station. You guys got to know that the last thing that I wanted to do in that moment was to share my troubles with them, because I felt, how am I worthy of that? They're not even some of my best friends. I don't even hang out with them regularly, okay? And so for them in that moment to see that need and to have compassion, which was the heart of Jesus Christ in that moment, and to offer to do that, there's everything within me fighting that and trying to find any way so that I didn't have to impose on them, any way that so that I didn't have to do that. But I started thinking, well, no one's going to be able to work on my car on Sunday. How am I going to get home? Best I leave my car there, and all of these sorts of things. And in the end, I thought, this is my only real way that I can get back and have this stuff taken care of. And I had to accept it. And I had to believe that what Paul says is that my suffering is also their suffering. And I had to allow them to meet me in that place of conflict and need and just desperation and allow them to come in. And you know what? I got to spend, you know, 30 minutes with that trucker who took me to New Braunfels just talking and encouraging him. I got to spend several hours with them in the car and talking, and it brought us together, and we got to talk about Jesus and talk about this same stuff right here, you know, about how humbled I was and how much joy it gave me to have so many friends pour out just blessings on me in that moment. And then Gordon was over at my house on Sunday. I had a little kind of housewarming thing. And he said, hey, if you need a ride, let me know. You know, and I thought, well, I'm going to ride with Chris. And then Chris said, well, I've got a dentist appointment tomorrow. And then later that night, I texted Gordon and I said, can you really do that? And so Monday, he drove me all the way up to Huntsville, dropped me off, drove all the way back to Conroe. And when I needed to be picked up at night, he drove all the way up there and all the way back. And I hope he wasn't lying to me when he said that it was a blessing to him too, to be able to do it, you know, because we got to talk about this stuff and some other stuff and talk about Jesus. And I was definitely encouraged in that process, but it allowed an opportunity for something to happen in that moment that would not have happened otherwise. And it would not have happened if I chose to think that this is just my deal and I'm just headed towards, you know, my destination and it doesn't matter to anybody else. The truth is, to get where you're going, you need other people. And that's a part of where they're going, and that's a part of where you're going, is this thing that we're all headed towards together. And then my mom let me use her car some this week. And it's an opportunity for people to show their love. And when we get to do that, we see the kingdom. And it refines that sense of purpose, and it reminds you what this is all about. And so Jesus says, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. you know, you're blessed when you're stranded in Seguin, Texas off of I-10 and the check engine light in your car is going like this, and when you turn it on, your whole car is vibrating and shaking and freaking you out and letting you know that you cannot drive this car anymore. You're blessed when you're in that position, because you know what? There, with less of you, there's more of God and His rule. When you do not feel like you have control of the situation, when you do not have what you need to get home, you're blessed because there's more of God and there's more of His opportunity for His rule to take place in your life. And so it's in our great times of vulnerability and need and weakness when God is most able to work, and when we can best receive from Him and from His body, which is you guys out there, it's each other. So when things get tough and you question what you're doing, regardless of what you decide after you go through it, you know, and those life circumstances have a way of pushing us to our limit and saying, is this really what I'm called to? Is this really what I'm supposed to do? If you, on the other side of that life circumstance, you either know that this is what you're supposed to do, or you know that it's not what you're supposed to do. But in every way, it will come out refined on the other end, and you will know where you're headed if you submit to the Lord in that process and allow Him to walk with you through the turmoil, through the stress, through the distress, through the discomfort. You'll either double down or you'll cut and run at the end of that conversation with God. Nathan Foster, who's Richard Foster's son, who's written a lot on the spiritual disciplines and some things like that, he says that, you know, trees grow in the wintertime, you know, and when they're thirsty, they dig deep into the earth with their roots. And so when things are difficult, that's what happens. You send your roots out deep and you get connected. And so if we're honest, those characteristics that we love most about ourselves are generally the things that were developed during kind of those winter seasons of our life. And that's not always a welcome message, because we live, you know, even in a country that states that the pursuit of happiness is this inalienable right, and that's what we're headed towards, right? And so anything that doesn't feel happy, we tend to think it's bad, you know, and that's the enemy. But there are times, and let me tell you this, and if there's nothing else that you hear today, let me tell you this. There are times that the pursuit of personal happiness, particularly in the moment, particularly momentary happiness, that the pursuit of that will absolutely subvert and deflect the power of the kingdom and the work of Jesus Christ in your life. Yes. Nathan Foster states, "My happiness is not nearly as important as what I am becoming." Suffering brings us together. We grieve together. We suffer together. And Jesus can handle our fears and our hurts. He can handle it when we don't have a smile. And so to go back to the words of Jesus at the beginning of the sermon, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because her joy that a child was born into the world. And so on the other side of this stuff, there's joy. And so this isn't all just, you know, anguish and suffering and all this, but there is genuine joy on the other side of conflict, on the other side of anguish and turmoil and suffering and pain. On the other side of that, there's joy, joy that's lasting and joy that's full and overflowing and that brings us closer together rather than further apart. And so pain is just a natural part of this journey that we're on. And as you ask the Holy Spirit to come now and speak to you about the telos of your life, you know, what is that purpose? What is that meaning? What is that true aim and purpose and goal and trajectory that He's placed on you? Please know in this moment that that will bring birth pains. That there's joy on the other side, but in the middle period, it's full of groans and aches and yelling and frustration. And when is this baby going to come? It's all a part of the process, and we have to choose to engage the conflicts of life, whether they're interpersonal, whether they're internal, whether they're situational, and we have to stay close to God and stay close to each other while the character of Jesus is being formed within us, like that baby, and as we become those true image bearers that we were created to be, the sons and the daughters of the living God. Because we are people of destiny. We live lives of eternal significance even now, because the one that existed before anything existed exists within us, exists within you. And as I said before, this struggle, is not just a personal struggle, but a cosmic struggle. Paul says in Romans, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right now up until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, you know, when Jesus comes back and everything is set right and we get these new bodies and everything is perfect. In the meantime, there's this groaning and the earth itself is going through labor pains as it awaits that return of our King when all is set right. And the earth is begging for us, the very earth in this moment is begging for us to rise up and be the family of God that we were called to be the sons and the daughters that we were made to be. And accept that identity. For in this hope, he continues, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And so that hope is not something you see. It's something you feel inside of you like that baby kicking. But often, the only part of the hope that you really experience is that pain part, the longing and the groaning. But the baby is coming, and on the other side of that, when the baby is born, there will be joy, and there will be fullness of life, and there will be connection. And so, as Raymond talked about last week, that eschatological or end times hope, you know, the hope when all will be reconciled in the end, reaches back into the presence and meets us forward and becomes much of the thing that propels us forward, that keeps us continuing on and pressing on together in this life. And it becomes a part of what energizes us even now to start living the way we were created to live. And so today you probably find yourself in one of those places simply because the nature of life is, you know, life right now in fallen creation involves struggle and conflict and pain. We live between the now and the not yet, and there's conflict and struggle going on, probably either in terms of a struggle with people, a struggle with yourself, or a struggle with your circumstances, if not all three. You're probably in that place. And so that's not bad. It feels bad. But it's not bad in the sense that it becomes the doorway for transformation and the doorway for Jesus to absolutely come and move in your heart in a powerful way. And so if you'll stand with me now, I'm going to, you know, say a prayer and I'm going to bless you and you can go, but we're going to have folks, and for those of you on the worship, on the ministry team, if you'll go ahead and come forward, we're going to have folks up front that can pray with you about this stuff. Sometimes, again, the most important thing is to share, you know, this is our pain. Your pain is our pain, you know, and we get to come before the Lord with that pain and share not only the experience of the pain in the beginning, but we get to share in the joy on the other side of that. And so these folks are here to pray for you, to intercede for you, to just stand with you in that place of conflict and struggle and pain, and we'll pray that the Lord will bring wisdom, will bring energy, will bring understanding, and bring healing to the situation that you find yourself in. And so that conflict may even be on the level of physical pain in your body, you know, or it may be mental pain or any of these sorts of things that I talked about. And we're up here to stand with you in that and pray for you. So I'm gonna say a kind of a closing prayer. I'm going to bless you guys to go. But those of you that the Holy Spirit's really touching your hearts right now, I would so encourage you to come forward and just get with some of your brothers and sisters, because, again, we're a family here. Up here, I'm going to pray for you. So, Father, thank you so much for your grace and your goodness that even in the worst possible circumstance can bring life out of that. And so we pray that we would orient ourselves to you such that we won't run from our pain, but rather run to you, God. And so that we know that you meet us in our place of pain and conflict and suffering and frustration, and that you bring us into new life, that through death we find new life. And that's the mystery of the resurrection, and that's your message to each of us today, that on the other side of death there's new life. And so come to our place of death right now and breathe new life into our lives and into our situations, God. Father, thank you for bringing us here. I just pray that you would bless us as we go, that you would bless us in the name of the Father who calls us out as sons and daughters made in his image to reflect his glory and to experience fullness of life and joy. And bless you in the name of the Son who gave it all up, showed his weakness and his vulnerability, and used that suffering as a pathway to bless all of us, God. And we bless in the name of the Holy Spirit that comes and right now and speaks to our hearts and brings that healing and knits us together in community and in growth and in love. And I say, go in peace.